As we consider together this morning the sixth commandment of God's law, we read from two passages. First of all, Genesis chapter 9. I call your attention to the first six verses of Genesis chapter 9. This is immediately after Noah and his family came off the ark, having been delivered by the waters of the flood. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Worth noting that though the church was delivered by the waters of the flood, they were not delivered from sin. And that's why God had to instruct them concerning murder. We now turn to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we read verses 17 through 26. Beginning at verse 17 of Matthew 5, Jesus said, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Rakah, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So far we read from God's inspired word. The sixth commandment is Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. The exposition of the sixth commandment is given us in Lord's Day 40 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Questions and answers 105 through 107. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come before the sixth commandment of God's law, thou shalt not kill. And there's one matter that I want to make clear by way of introduction. We need to understand that that expression, thou shalt not kill, speaks about murder. Murder is the willful taking of another person's life by one who has no authority to do so. There is killing that is lawful, specifically in the case of self-defense or the defense of another. There is a putting to death that is demanded by God as an execution of his justice and for the protection of society and particularly his church. I refer to the matter of capital punishment for murder. And that was my purpose this morning in reading that brief section from Genesis chapter 9. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. That's the command of God. But that calling to avenge doesn't belong to just anyone. That calling to execute judgment and to wield the sword in punishment belongs exclusively to the civil magistrate as God's minister of justice in that realm, and that is not murder. To punish the evildoer is the calling of the magistrate according to Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, verse 14. So the Catechism says, wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. And to refuse that calling is for the magistrate to raise his fist in rebellion against the living Most High God. That doesn't mean the magistrate never commits murder when he takes a life. Pontius Pilate was responsible for the sword power he exercised in giving his approval to the crucifixion of Jesus. And for our lawmakers in our state or federal governments to introduce and pass laws that codify the so-called right to abortion is to make themselves complicit in the murder of little persons made in the image of God. And throughout history, There have been thousands of cases where the powers of government persecuted and killed the righteous. The shedding of blood by the magistrate is only to be used to protect the righteous and to punish the evildoer. But the taking of the life of a man or woman who has been justly condemned for murder is not wrong in the sphere of the magistrate. It's demanded by God, and is so not only as punishment, but as deterrent. Something which is totally lost when that punishment is not executed speedily. But this isn't to be my focus this morning. As the Catechism explains, the Sixth Commandment not only forbids murder even in its root causes, but commands us positively to love our neighbor as ourselves. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Mind you, the question is not merely, do you refrain from murdering your neighbor so that you do not make of yourself fodder for prison? Rather, the question is, do you show all patience, peace, meekness, and kindness toward your neighbor? And do you do so because the love of God constrains you? Do you love the neighbor because God loved you? You who had made yourself an enemy to him, who had shown yourself worthy of death, out of gratitude for so great salvation, do you love your neighbor as yourself? That's the commandment that comes before us this morning. As redeemed children of God, we take this sixth commandment seriously as we do the other nine. We don't deceive ourselves into thinking that the violation of the sixth commandment is permissible at times, that God can overlook by dishonoring, wounding, or killing my neighbor when that neighbor happens to be my wife or my children. We who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus strive earnestly to obey the sixth commandment and to love the neighbor for Christ's sake. So we treat the sixth commandment this morning under the theme, loving, commanded to love the neighbor. We notice, first of all, the basis of this love. Secondly, the expression of this love. And finally, the seriousness of this command. The basis of the love commanded us by God is the love that God has bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. Here again, we notice the peculiar understanding of the law of God as is historically reformed. While I make an effort to remind us of that every time we consider the Ten Commandments, in this part of the Heidelberg Catechism, as the rule for a life of thankfulness to God, this particular commandment lends itself to calling attention to that truth immediately. It's impossible to talk about or require love from any person except that person is in Jesus Christ by a true faith. But we are. You are, aren't you? As those redeemed by Christ, we receive God's word as beautifully expressed in 1 John 4, verse 7. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. There is one fountain from which love flows, and that's God Himself. To use an illustration, if you were to draw a sphere around God, His Word, His truth, all as it comes to focus in Jesus Christ, then within that sphere is love. And outside it is no love, but only darkness and hatred. For us to partake of that love, we have to be within that sphere, united to Christ, the divine source of that love. So once again, we are looking at the law, at the sixth commandment this morning in particular, as those who belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and therefore who are partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Now we need to understand in this connection that when we use the term love, we have to define that term. And that's important because the world has such a perverted view of love and often uses that term in a way that's entirely unbiblical, often using it in a way that's interchangeable with the term lust. There could be benefit in looking at the Hebrew terms, the Old Testament terms for love, but when we remember that the heart of the law was expressed by Jesus in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, then I would remind you that the Greek term for love is agapeo, the verb form, or agape, the noun. There is another Greek term for love, which refers to brotherly love or affection. And that's the term reflected in the city named Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But the term agape, or the verb form agapeo, is a term that speaks of the highest form of love, divine love, the intimate bond of perfectness that's found, first of all, within God Himself, within His own covenant life. Colossians 3, verse 14 exhorts, and above all these things put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. Love, therefore, is that intimate and unbreakable bond that also brings to expression what is perfect and right. And when I say it brings to expression what is perfect and right, I mean that love then is an activity of the mind and will that reaches out to embrace its object and to see that person affected by that which is perfect and right. You understand then that love only exists within God Himself and within that sphere of the covenant relationship in which He embraces us in Jesus Christ and bestows His love upon us. In the words of Romans 5, verse 5, that love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. That's the only way we can hear the Ten Commandments coming to us in the context of its introduction. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord your God, who has saved you. That's how we delight in the law and long to receive its instruction and to walk in obedience, in thankful obedience to it. Love doesn't begin with us. God is the fountain of the love required of us. So 1 John 4, verse 7 says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Love, therefore, proceeds from faith. It proceeds from being born again and united to Christ by a true faith. So that love flows to us from God Himself as the fountain and returns to Him from us in gratitude as the Spirit of Christ sheds that love abroad in our hearts and works in us both to will and to do in expressing our love not only to God, but to our neighbor as ourselves. The sixth commandment sets before us the calling to love the person who is our neighbor. The seventh commandment is going to address us concerning the proper view and treatment of the neighbor in relationship to the institution of marriage and the sexual relationship that's exclusive to marriage. The eighth commandment will speak to the love that we are to show the neighbor with respect to his earthly possessions, that which God has entrusted to him. The ninth commandment will show us our calling to love the neighbor in protecting his name and not lying to him or about him, but defending him. And then the 10th commandment will give us a general summary of the whole law. But to love the neighbor is to seek the neighbor's good. You understand that this love for the neighbor is not natural to us. That neighbor, as we've seen before, is not someone unknown to us. That neighbor is the one who crosses the pathway of our life, sometimes even in conflict. And who is our closest neighbor but those with whom we live? Your husband is your neighbor. Your wife is your neighbor. Your parents, your children are your neighbors. And yes, when we talk about those close relationships, we might readily talk about love in terms of phileo, affection, or fondness, even the love of earthly relationships. But it isn't natural for self-seeking individuals to love even those closest to us, especially when we see the sinfulness of our natures coming to expression. Love, you understand, doesn't just turn the other way and ignore that sinfulness. Certainly not when it's persistent sinfulness. That love seeks the spiritual welfare of the neighbor, even if that means going to the elders, because after you've attempted to address that sin in a biblical way, you see no change, no true repentance. But the sixth commandment calls us to love our neighbor, beginning with our neighbor within our own homes. That neighbor includes many others as well. That neighbor is the one you work side by side with. That neighbor might just be a very obnoxious individual. That neighbor might live next door to you. And I'm not talking about one who's a complete stranger, but one whom you've taken time to get to know. Or maybe he's one with whom you've had conflict. That neighbor is certainly your fellow church member. That's your family member. That is your church family. God's family. Christ's bride. There are those with whom you are close, and there are those in that family with whom you've had disagreements. The calling of the sixth commandment is to love your neighbor and to do so because God has loved you in Jesus Christ. And with such great love that He gave His only begotten Son to the cross for you. How then is this love to come to expression? The sixth commandment speaks negatively. Thou shalt not murder. And the Catechism faithfully explains the prohibition of the sixth commandment when it answers the question, what does God require in the sixth commandment? And the answer is that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another. The record of the scribes and Pharisees during Jesus' earthly ministry is given us because we are so much like them. We have this natural tendency to put ourselves above others. That's the expression of the root sin of pride. So, like the Pharisees, it's not at all uncommon to attempt to narrow the application of God's law so that it doesn't impinge upon our carnal inclinations and violations of His commandments. Jesus doesn't let us get away with that any more than He let the scribes and Pharisees get away with that. He takes the skeleton of the law, as it were, in this case, thou shalt not kill, and He fills it out. And we saw that in the passage that we read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. The Pharisees lived thinking that they had kept the sixth commandment because they had not committed the act of murder in taking anyone's life. They measured up to Jehovah's standard, so they convinced themselves. The love of God did not dwell in their heart. So Jesus said, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Think about that. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. Well, we can always find a cause, can't we? We can always point the finger and find an excuse that would make our anger not so bad. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, empty-headed, blockhead, no brain, stupid, shall be in danger of the council. And the idea there is that of being punished by the Sanhedrin for reviling a fellow Israelite. Jesus equates that with murder. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. A fool, you realize, is one devoid of the grace of God, one whose end is hell. We might speak of behaving foolishly or doing foolish things, but for you or me to speak of the neighbor as a fool is to consign him to hell. Something that is not the right or the authority for any of us to say. Now, you see, murder can be a sin that takes place only in the mind. I sure would like to be rid of that neighbor. That's murder. To strike out in anger is murder. That's why a wife whose husband strikes her may flee the home for her own protection and that of the children until her safety is secure. When Christ speaks of our calling to love our neighbor as ourselves, we mustn't have the idea that the self-love referred to there is the selfish love that puts self before my neighbor. That self-love is how we understand ourselves as belonging to our faithful Savior, His possession, body and soul, and therefore whose calling is ours to protect and nurture ourselves physically and spiritually for the Lord's sake and as His possession. That's why, as the Catechism says, that I may not hurt myself or willfully expose myself to any danger, I have to recognize to whom I belong. That's loving self. Protecting, nurturing self because I belong to my faithful Savior. We're not called to subject ourselves to impenitent, ongoing abuse. Seeking the salvation of the neighbor, we seek his or her repentance. As we seek the salvation of our own soul, still more, the sixth commandment is violated by words and gestures that dishonor, wound, or express hatred toward the neighbor. We have to correct our children. We may not murder them with our words. In family life, the man who belittles his wife or speaks to her as stupid wounds her and violates the sixth commandment. When he does so repeatedly, he murders her, marring her life in such a way she can no longer function. The wife who speaks that way to her husband murders him. That contentious and angry woman referred to in Proverbs 21, verse 19, murders her husband, making it so that he can no longer function in a way that ought to be normal, but he looks for a way to escape to the wilderness. In family life, when a husband or wife treat each other that way, with that kind of language, they don't just murder each other. They murder their children. I'm compelled to say something in this connection also about sexual abuse and assault. Even though that falls under the sin against the seventh commandment as well, boys and girls, young men, young women, if anyone attempts to lure you into sexual activity, if someone talks to you in such a way or touches you in a way that you sense is wrong, you must not hesitate to tell someone about it, whether father or mother, a teacher, your minister, or an elder, someone you can trust. Because if someone is talking to you or touching you, you're touching your body in a way that you sense is not right, they are wounding you. They are murdering you. They are committing the sin of murder, and you must and may protect yourself. God would not have us put up with that. He would not have us expose ourselves to any danger. Because we belong to Jesus, we have reason to defend what is His, our bodies as well as our souls. Still more, the Catechism reminds us that in forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. I'm not going to treat all these causes of murder. The point is that God would expose the heart sin involved in murder. He would have each of us see that by nature we are murderers who cannot possibly escape His judgment by the works of the law. And so He exposes the sin of envy as murder. Envy and murder are mentioned together in Romans 1 and Galatians 5. Envy is that terrible and common corrupt attitude of our hearts that hates to see the neighbor better off than we are. Envy, says Solomon, in Proverbs 14, verse 30, is the rottenness of the bones. It's a cancerous growth that develops into murder. Indeed, is murder at its very root. Then there's hatred. And that hatred, let's understand, is first of all hatred toward God. How so? It's hatred toward God for placing such a neighbor in my pathway. I want to be rid of him. I don't want his spiritual good. I just want to be rid of him. That's the terrible attitude of a corrupt, sinful heart. And we know what that's all about, don't we? In examining our sinful hearts through this sixth commandment, we have to also see the unholy anger that's there. There is holy anger. The Bible teaches us that. But we had better understand that holy anger is extremely rare. When the Bible speaks about human anger, almost 90% of those times, it indicates a sinful expression of anger. And I'm not so sure, judging my own life, if I could even find a tenth of the expressions of my anger to be a holy anger? God is angry with the wicked every day. We read in Psalm 7. His anger is that which rises from His holiness. Often our anger has nothing to do with God's honor and God's cause. Rather, it's because we've been offended. When someone hurts us, we become angry. We might become angry at our spouses, at our children, become angry at our employers, at our neighbors. And when we are angry for our own cause, angry apart from the conscious love of God, there's murder in our hearts. When we pay no attention to the injunction of the inspired apostle in Ephesians 4, verse 26, to let not the sun go down upon your wrath, then we are sure to awaken in the morning with the scum of murder covering our heart. And all such violations of love are forbidden us. And all these violations made it absolutely necessary that Christ took our place before the law and fulfilled it perfectly. We don't have to look to the world to verify the truth that we are murderers by nature. And you who've been given the grace of God to know yourselves, believers in Christ Jesus, confess the truth of this and repent. But love is to come to expression positively. When God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and to prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. The pattern of this love, therefore, is the very love of God revealed in the gift of his own dear Son. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mind you, God revealed His love towards us while we were still in that state of enmity against Him. Remember that, and you can begin to understand what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. God loved us and revealed that love to us in Christ Jesus when we still hated Him. He saved us who sought to destroy Him in His only begotten Son. And then He revealed that love in self-sacrifice. 1 John 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Murder is the destroying of the neighbor's life. The Son of God laid down His life for His sheep, those whom the Father in love had given Him. Believing that and knowing ourselves the objects of God's unspeakable love, a love which we did not deserve, we long in gratitude not only to flee from every form of violating the sixth commandment, but positively to love even as God revealed His love to us. And we recognize that such love is not merely reciprocating the niceties of the neighbor toward us, nor returning the favor of those who show themselves kind to us, but for God's sake we love the neighbor, just because he or she has been placed in our pathway by God himself and to serve God's purpose. We shall strive to show patience. It's not so easy for some of us. We shall earnestly attempt to be peaceable, meek, to show kindness and mercy, to prevent his hurt as much as in us lies. You see, that's not simply to flatter him, to make him feel liked in his sin. That's to seek his spiritual welfare above all, to seek his salvation. That's to be our expression of thankfulness to God, even if those to whom we express that love show no positive response. That neighbor is placed upon our pathway for God's purpose. The response we observe will also be according to God's purpose. God alone can change the heart and open the eyes to see the wonder of the gospel that is ours in Christ Jesus. This command to love the neighbor is serious. This is God's word to us. This is the rule for a life of thankfulness to him. The day before Jesus laid down his life for us, he said to his disciples, as recorded in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Where there is no fervent love for the brother, there's darkness and sin. The words of Jesus must ring in our ears. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Christ loved us while we were yet enemies. On the cross, he laid down his life for us who are murderers at heart. Every drop of blood that trickled from his hands and feet flowed from his love for us. God has loved us with a perfect, eternal love. That's why we must hear the prohibition of the sixth commandment this morning: "Thou shalt not murder." And that's why we must hear the positive demand of the law: "Love your neighbor as yourself." Look at the cross, people of God. Hear the gospel this morning. You see then your calling. Amen. Heavenly Father, sanctify thy word to our hearts. Forgive our murderous natures. Continue thy work in us, that living in the light of thy gospel, we might love thee with all our hearts and souls and minds, and our neighbors as ourselves, to thy name's honor and glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.